Welcome to the Gospel Project for Adults Weekly Leader Training Podcast. I'm Daniel Davis. This week, we are on Unit 31, Session 4, titled, The Scattered Church. In Acts 7, Luke recorded the account of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. We looked at his story last week, and briefly mentioned in the text is a young man named Saul. The Pharisee, Saul, was there to witness the execution by stoning, as the participants laid their garments at his feet. After that, the persecution of believers would only increase as the early church grew. But the Lord was not shocked by this persecution. In the miracle of his sovereignty, he was still ruling and reigning over all. God had a plan and a mission to spread his gospel beyond the borders of Jerusalem, beyond Judea, to Samaria and the ends of the earth. The Lord would use this persecution to further the gospel as the church continued to spread throughout the world. Persecution did not stifle the gospel, but rather served to spread the gospel as the church advanced its mission of proclaiming the gospel to all people. In point one, we see that the church experiences persecution. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33 that they would suffer in this world. And that extends to all of Jesus' followers throughout the centuries. We don't all suffer the same way or with equal severity, but to follow Christ requires us to expect suffering in this world. Yet that suffering in all its forms need not overwhelm us, for just as Jesus promised suffering, he comforted his disciples with these words, "Be courageous, I have conquered the world." The world will resist and fight the gospel going forward. The world will tempt and try believers, hoping to distract us from our God and our mission. But Jesus has conquered the world, so the world has no power over us unless we take its bait. One way Jesus proves he has overcome the world is through using persecution to accomplish his will. In Acts 8, 1-3, the focal passage for point one, we are again introduced to Saul. He oversaw Stephen's persecution, and the text says he agreed with putting Stephen to death. Stephen had done nothing wrong except preach Jesus with boldness and conviction to a crowd of people who had power of numbers and influence. So persecution fell upon Stephen, and he was killed as a result. But the persecution didn't stop there. Every believer among the thousands who had heard the gospel, believed, and joined the church was now fair game for persecution. Verse 3 says Saul went house by house to drag off both male and female believers to put them in prison. No doubt this was scary for the believers. Stephen was stoned to death. Peter and John had been imprisoned and flogged before that. And now efforts to stamp out the church had taken a turn for the worse. But God was still sovereign and in control. Looking back at verse 1, we see the unintended effect the persecutors brought about. Believers were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. The apostles remained in Jerusalem, but the everyday church members were forced out to other places, where we will see that they shared the gospel with more people and different people. While we will see there was good that came as a result of the persecution and scattering of believers, we should not overlook or dismiss the emotional reality of persecution. Stephen was buried after his stoning, and the believers mourned deeply over him. He was a brother in Christ to all those in the church, and now he was gone. That hurts. And then imagine the effect of families possibly being broken apart by imprisonment, and the pain that comes from a church that loves one another being forced apart under the threat of imprisonment and death. Persecution is no laughing matter. It's painful, and that's the point of it from the world's perspective. But again, Jesus has conquered the world. And because he has, and Christians believe in this by faith, believers can endure persecution, knowing that God is sovereign, God is good, and he works all things together, including persecution, for his glory and for the good of those who love him. A couple of curriculum encouragements here. One, if you have access to the Leader Pack resources, Pack Item 4, The Promise of Acts, provides a clear one-page look at the progression of the narrative through the first half of the book of Acts. It shows the main headings in keeping with Acts 1:8 as a sort of table of contents. The disciples begin as witnesses in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. But this handout also shows how the change in sections is punctuated by an uptick in persecution. The second encouragement is this: to help illustrate the idea of persecution having a counterintuitive effect, the illustration prompt on leader page 47 suggests a demonstration with water and a rock to show how the gospel rippled out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. In point 2, we see that the church continues proclaiming Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the gospel are counterintuitive in so many ways, and I think that is part of the mystery of God in the world. He chooses the weak to shame the strong, the foolish to shame the wise, the insignificant to shame those who think they are something. With the church being persecuted and scattered, the natural expectation would be for believers to clam up. They were going to new places that didn't know them or what they believed. They could just blend in, survive, and maybe even thrive. But verse 4 says they were scattered, and on their way, they preached the word. Philip, one of the deacons, like Stephen, is identified by name as one who went to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The believers in the early church knew they had a mission to preach Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit in them, nothing was going to stop them from participating in that mission. The key doctrine for this session is God's plan and human action, which gets at much of what I was talking about in the previous point. Saul, the religious leaders, and the crowds that opposed the gospel and the church were doing so of their own free will. And in doing so, they were sinning in opposing God and his promised Messiah, Jesus. Yet, in God's sovereignty, he is able to use those free actions of human beings to accomplish his will. We see this nowhere more clearly than in the crucifixion of Jesus. Sinful men crucified Jesus for unholy motives, yet at the same time, they were fulfilling God's plan that he had determined before he even spoke creation into existence. For this reason, believers can endure persecution with joy and continue to be faithful in the gospel mission to which we have been called, no matter the circumstances or human consequences. Now, Philip went to Samaria, which you may recall was generally off limits to Jews, not because they couldn't go there, but because they didn't want to. Jesus traveled through Samaria on one occasion when he spoke to the woman at the well, and she recognized the awkwardness of the situation in which Jesus, a Jew, spoke to her, a Samaritan woman. But while Samaritans were looked down upon for their mixed racial history, half Jews and half Gentile, that didn't matter to God, and the church grew to see the Samaritans with God's eyes of love and grace. Philip proclaimed Jesus to the Samaritans, and his witness was backed up by wonders and signs reminiscent of Jesus' time on earth. The result was great joy in that city as people, Samaritans, outcasts, heard about Jesus and saw their loved ones healed in his name. Another pack item tool for use in this point is pack item 5, a world map. You can use this to note where missionaries from your church or friendships are located. As the instructions on leader page 49 point out, be cautious about discussing locations of missionaries in high-risk areas. But use this map this week and successive weeks to pray for missionaries who are doing gospel work to the ends of the earth. In point 3, we see that the church grows by the Spirit's power. While the first two points don't mention the Holy Spirit, we should know that he is present and active throughout the book of Acts, in the gospel mission, and in the faithfulness of all the believers. We have an explicit reference to him here in point 3. Continuing to follow the ministry of Philip, while in Samaria, an angel tells him to go south to a road, a desert road at that. Pack item 2, a map on the expansion of the early church, will help your group see what this call to go meant for Philip. Backtracking to the middle of nowhere, perhaps back through Jerusalem, and he wasn't even told why. But he went just the same. and there he encounters a beautiful gospel opportunity. Sometimes sharing the gospel is like starting from scratch, but sometimes it is like a slow softball pitch, just lobbed up for you to take a swing for the fences. This encounter was one of the latter. Still in the region of Judea, Philip meets up with an Ethiopian eunuch, a high official of the queen. He's a Gentile from the ends of the earth, but somehow he's also a God-fearer who has gone to Jerusalem to worship. And he's been blessed with a scroll of scripture, not something everyone had in those days like we have Bibles everywhere. The Ethiopian is heading home in his chariot and reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go join that chariot. Philip overhears the Ethiopian reading from the suffering servant passage in Isaiah 53, asks if the man understands what he's reading, and then gets invited to sit, ride, and share about Jesus from the Old Testament scriptures. In a section of scripture so marked by the effect of persecution, Philip gets to share how Jesus was persecuted, humiliated, unjustly crucified, but then no doubt raised from the dead, all for the salvation of sinners from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Believing Jesus' words before his ascension and what the Bible teaches as a whole, the Holy Spirit prepared the Ethiopian's heart through his reading of the Word of God. The Spirit orchestrated Philip's meeting with the Ethiopian. The Spirit gave Philip the boldness and the words to speak the truth about Jesus. And the Spirit brought the Ethiopian eunuch to repentance and faith, such that he was baptized shortly thereafter. And the Holy Spirit is still doing every aspect of this same work today, preparing, orchestrating, empowering, and saving. So we should ask ourselves, what part are we playing in the Spirit's work? And we should pray for opportunities to be used by the Holy Spirit in this mission. Persecution led to the scattering of the church, and counterintuitively, to the gospel going forward. Philip encountered an Ethiopian eunuch who was familiar with the Old Testament prophets, but was unable to understand how their message was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Philip, led by the Holy Spirit, helped the eunuch understand how Jesus fulfilled Scripture by dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead. And then the Ethiopian eunuch believed and was baptized. Because we believers have received new life in Christ and have committed to following him and joining in his mission, we should seek to be available and obedient to the Spirit's prompting, able and willing to show Christ in all the scriptures, wherever he may lead us. Thanks for listening to this week's leader training for the Gospel Project for Adults. For more resources to help you focus your ministry on the gospel, please visit gospelproject.com.